All right, let's get started here. Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, turn to the fifth, wrong page here, sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And we'll resume our studies here. Paul made a, we spent the last several weeks comparing our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as His church, or His bride, okay? We are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ as the church, God's called out assembly, men and women in Christ, and He's produced for Himself a chaste virgin, okay, or an uncorrupted bride. And we all know, because of our studies over the years, that in order for the Lord to accept us into His presence, we can have no corruption whatsoever. Because that which is corrupted is not allowed in the presence of God. It's not allowed in the kingdom of heaven. Otherwise, the kingdom of heaven and God Himself would be corrupted. And so, I mentioned this the last couple weeks. You know, the world tends to, and when I use the term the world, I'm talking about unregenerate man, whoever he may be. And the world thinks that God is a cruel God for not allowing everyone into His presence. But if He were to do that, it would counteract everything that our Lord Jesus Christ is. It would counteract our hope and our promise of eternal perfection with our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And so, He's made a provision for all men and all women in the Word of God that no one should have to see what the Scripture declares as the second death. Okay. He made it so that no one would have to go to hell. But yet, not all men believe, and we know that as believers in Jesus Christ, we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Why? I can't tell you. I asked that question to myself one time and kind of answered it to myself incorrectly, and I thought, why me? Is there something that I did? Well, the answer to that is no. God is not a respecter of persons. God chose you because, I should put it this way, solely on the basis of His grace and grace alone. That's the answer. And so let's begin here, and we'll kind of segue into the sixth chapter by beginning here at chapter 5, verse 30. And Paul writes, "For we are members of His body." Okay? Now, if you think about it this way, we can go over the portion of Scripture over in Corinthians, but I'll just tell you about it. We all know the Scripture, or at least everybody who's present here. We have gifts that are given to us severally as God wills. Okay? And those gifts are to be, they're likened to the functions of a body. All right? And so a body in the world, we can't function in this world without a body. And the body has to have all the things necessary for the body to be alive. You know, lungs, liver, heart, stomach, intestines, you know, all the other organs that go along with being a human being. Our arterial system, our blood, our brain, all these things work one with another to create one functioning unit, right? That's what the church is, okay? Everybody's given gifts to be used according to the will of the Lord. And one person has this gift, one person has that gift. Some are outward, some are internal. Some are seen, some are not seen, okay? But we function as one body. And the head of that body is the Lord Jesus Christ. How does the body function, our human bodies? Well, based upon the instruction that comes from the synapse in our brain. Okay, all the things that go on in our brain, I'm not going to pretend to understand how that works. I'm not a neuroscientist or a neurosurgeon or anything like that. But our brain sends signals to our bodies, and many things are automatic. You know, when we think about our bodies, it's an incredible machine. And, you know, I can go to sleep at night, and I don't have to be concerned about whether I'm going to stop breathing at night. My body just automatically tells me to breathe. My heart just automatically beats. My blood by my heart automatically flows to all the necessary places in my body. Okay? It's a pretty incredible thing. And, you know, if you put a, if man were to put a little bit of thought just into that, and understand how complex we are, and really how our creation or our existence is really speaks volumes of the existence of God, he, you know, he would understand that the plan of salvation and creation are the only possible way that we could be here. You know, and you know, man wants to make an excuse for his disbelief in God, and so he came up with the, you know, what is it called? It's escaping me. Evolution. Yeah. Yeah, we just kind of, all the stars aligned one time, and the earth was created, and it's the perfect distance from the sun, not too close, not too far. If we were a little bit further away, we'd all freeze to death. If we were a little bit closer, we'd all cook to death. Morning, family. And so, you know, the Lord created the earth in a perfect place, in a perfect orbit, so that we have a nice, temperate environment in which to survive, and placed us upon the earth, formed us from the dust of the ground. Woman was formed from a rib from Adam's side so that Adam could be mankind's federal head to plunge him into sin. And Christ came to be our federal head to pluck us out of the state of sin. And so by that, we are members of his body. All right? Members of his flesh. Members of his bones. And for this cause, in verse 31, shall man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be what? One flesh. Okay? And this is a great mystery. Now, why is this a mystery? Because the world, unregenerate man, does not understand what our relationship with the Lord is. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and see his and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Look at this briefly before we go forward here. All these things that we're studying. Who God is. What God has done for us. Who we are. And how we relate to God after we've trusted Him as Lord, as our Lord and Savior. All these things are vitally important to our upbringing as believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? And we're going to look at this here in a second, but we're supposed to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? Okay? And if we raise them that way, Scriptures declare over in Proverbs that when they're old, they won't depart from it. And so it's important for us to understand, you know, it's kind of a sad state of affairs. Man thinks he knows everything. Man thinks he knows what his origin is. Man thinks he knows what his destiny is. Of course, man's always looking for the fountain of youth and that kind of thing. Where do you think that concept came from? That concept came from God. You know, the fountain of youth is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so, you know, people speak of drinking of a water that can give you life forever, like you see in Indiana Jones and that kind of thing. Those Hollywood's depiction of truths that are given in the Bible, which are ridiculous. That water of life is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, you know. And we've tasted of that water. And we have eternal life. We have life like the Lord has life. We have eternal life. And so he's made us into a thing like himself. By imputation, we'll have it actually when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Okay, that means when we die and go through the veil of death, we'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ in actuality. And so he says here in verse 1 of the 12th chapter of Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what did God count us to have done when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior? He counted us to have died with Christ. He counted us to have been buried with Christ. And he counted us, good morning, he counted us to have been risen with Christ to walk out in a newness of life. And that newness of life is what? The just shall live by faith. Okay? And be not conformed to this world. All right? We're born in a state of conformity to this world. Okay? We're born dead in trespasses and in sin. So he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed or changed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what happened the moment you and I trusted Christ as our Savior. Our mind was renewed. Okay? We were given the ability to understand the Word of God and what the truth is about God and who we are. that you may prove what is good. Okay? There's only one good. That's the Lord Himself. And acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that thinketh among you that... let me restart that. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. How many Christians are there in the world that think of themselves more highly than they ought to think? How many religious people are in the world that think of themselves more highly than they ought to think? Lots of them. Okay, they have pastors and teachers that tell them to do so. Okay, because everybody's always trying to be more and more Christ-like, which is a ridiculous thing. Okay? Why do you suppose that Christians are known to unbelievers typically as hypocrites? Because they act like something they're not. They're playing a part. And they think that God is accepting them based upon the life that they live. The only people that they're pleasing are other men. You know, they're not pleasing God in any way, shape, or form. So he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Okay, so if we were all preachers, and we were all up here talking to once, who would we be talking to? Well, nobody. Okay, so everybody can't be a preacher. Everybody can't be a prayer warrior. Everybody can't be there's all kinds of gifts that are given for the betterment of the entire body. Okay? And so all members of the body have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do with simplicity, okay? Or he that ruleth, you know, and not like the Jews did when they, the Pharisees would give these great gifts to the temple, and they'd just make sure that everybody knew that they were, here's what I got, okay, I'm putting it in there, all right, you know? And the old widow that came up and gave her two mites, you know, she pulled it out of her bag or her pocket or whatever, threw it in there, and the Lord said that she gave more than them all, even though they were all giving great amounts of riches. Why? Because she gave all that she had. Okay? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And I'm not saying that we need to give everything that we have to the Lord. You know, that would be a pointless example of being too, you know, zealous so that we starve for the Lord. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to do that. You know, He wants us to give what He lays upon our heart. Okay? Now, you know, as giving goes, I believe that a tithe, 10%, is a baseline. But that's just my personal conviction, you know. I don't care what you give, okay? But when you give willingly. Because the Lord loves a cheerful giver, okay? If you don't want to give, or if you feel like you can't give, don't give. All right? Because we're not under law. The things that we do for the Lord, based upon what He lays upon our heart, should not be a begrudging task. Okay? We're under grace. And so, you know, if you are thankful for what the Lord has done for you and you have some money to give, just give what's laid upon your heart. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's 1% or 2% or 15% or 25% or 50%, you know, whatever it may be. You know, my gifts vary depending on how much money I take in during the month. I'm not going to tell anybody what I give. But I can tell you this for sure, I used to have a big problem with it. I would say, oh, I have bills to pay, and I should just pay off this bill first, and then I'll give to the Lord, you know. And it takes some growth to kind of get past that. And when I started doing it and making a habit of it, honestly, I don't miss a single dime, you know. And that's just kind of the way it goes. Now, my grandma, make an example of her. She's dead, I can. She's at home with the Lord. She would want me to make this example. You know, she didn't have hardly two nickels to rub together. But she gave right off the top and then paid her bills after that. And, you know, she always had new clothing. It was amazing what she would find at the Goodwill. brand new, like designer brand stuff that fit her just perfectly. She always looked good. She always had food when we went over there. She always had food for us to eat. She lived comfortably. But she, you know, as the world goes, was not a successful person, financially speaking. But she had riches far beyond what she could even describe, you know. And so if we put our minds in that place, okay, understanding what we have in Christ, then we approach the things that the Lord would have us to do out of a sense of being thankful for those things. And that's the proper approach, okay? Anything that's of need or to show outwardly to someone how righteous you are or how much of a warrior for the Lord you are or any of those kind of things, you're like Paul was when he was a man pleaser. You know, he gained notoriety within the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, became the youngest member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. He was a rich young ruler. Whether he was the rich young ruler or not, I don't know. It would make sense if he was. But he got there by being what? A man pleaser. But what are we? We ought to be God pleasers. And we're God pleasers by operating by faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? And so he goes on to say here, let's see here in verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him doeth it with simplicity, or he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love, all right, this is the love of Christ, be without dissimulation. What is dissimulation? Hypocrisy. Okay? Abhor that which is of the evil one, or the evil. Okay? What is of the evil one? All that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Cleave to that which is of the good, or the good one. Be kindly affectionate one towards another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Okay? As believers in Jesus Christ, we tend to look at one another as in Christ or out of Christ. All right? And we are, with our brethren, members of one body and one family. I don't think of any of you as, I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep, all that kind of stuff, right? But when I think about each and every one of you, I think about you as my family, you know? That's my first thought in my mind. We are family together, okay? First of all, we're all related by Adam. You know, the world forgot that a long time ago. Esau and Jacob are brothers, but they forgot that a long time ago, too. But we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're not going to be given in marriage when we're in the presence of the Lord. We're going to be brothers and sisters one with another with our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And so why not think of that currently? Because that is our state, according to the Lord. And so that's why Paul says, you know, when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer together. You know, I went and saw the pastor for his surgery and had some prayer with him, a little bit of fellowship before I had to go back to work. Because I care for him. Because he's my brother in Christ. I'm his pastor. He's my pastor. You know, he's my friend. You're my friends. You're my brothers and sisters. And that's the way we ought to think one with another. And so he says here in verse 11, not slothful in the Lord's business. Okay, I threw the word Lord's in there because we're not talking about our day-to-day jobs. Although you could also apply that there, because whatever we do in this body of flesh, we're to do as we're doing unto the Lord, or as if we're doing it unto the Lord. And so, but we're talking about the operation of the gifts that are given to us in the body of Christ. So be not slothful in the Lord's business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, or when there's, you know, tumultuous times, troubles, comes upon us all. We live in a pretty fortunate set of circumstances, being citizens of the United States of America. You know, we could be with our Nigerian brethren. And, you know, Nigerians, we don't hear a lot about Africa unless you specifically go watch a documentary, or they're not on the news a lot, but it's a pretty rough place to live. Now, there are nicer parts of all the different states in Africa, but shoot, Nigeria's getting to be just about as bad as Congo is. You know, there's infighting between different factions in the government. The Muslims have a huge influence over the country. And one thing Muslims hate more than Jews, it seems like these days, is other Christians, you know? And you don't hear about that in the news either. But Christians, or people that claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, are being put to death and tortured and arrested and, you know, attempts made to recant their faith all over the world. Well, the news doesn't like to report about that because it doesn't work in their favor, okay, or according to their agenda. But, you know, we could be living there, and I'm not saying that, you know, would to God that we all had the circumstances that we have here in the United States of America, but I think we're fast, if the Lord tarries, I think we're approaching a day where we may not be dwelling as safely here as Christians in the United States as we once were or are currently. But all that's up to the Lord. We're supposed to pray to the Lord that we might have peaceable lives. But He provides grace for us all. And so He says here, in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. You know, that doesn't mean that we're to pray constantly all the time. But really, if we have something on our mind, and the Lord Himself indwells us, which He does, right? Does not the Lord know what's on our minds? Do we not know what's on our children's minds when they're having problems? You know, the Lord knows. And so whether you're, you know, prayer is a, the description of it is kind of an argued thing. You don't have to be sitting down in a chair somewhere or be on your knees with your hands folded like this and your head down at your hands talking to the Lord to be praying, okay? I've said this many times before. You can pray anywhere you want, you know? If you've got something that's on your mind, tribulation in your life, pain, sorrow, death, you know, be instant in prayer. Put it to the Lord first, and His grace will provide, you know? He's got a plan for all of us. He's our Father in heaven who likes to give us good gifts. And oftentimes, you know, everybody always wants to have instantaneous results from their prayer. But there's been things that I've prayed for years that did were answered in the Lord's time years later. You know? Because a day of the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. You know, the Lord's not going to do everything instantaneously for you. You know, when I went fishing for salmon on, was that Saturday afternoon? Friday afternoon. After work. Didn't catch anything. My buddy Jeremy went on the Willamette down below Clearwater. They hooked like 10 or 14 salmon in the morning. So I'm like, wow, they're in. They're biting. Let's go out to work. You know, a few hours later, nothing. Just my luck. I used to be a fish catcher. Now I'm just a fisherman. Big difference between catching and fishing. One includes having a fish in your boat. One does not. You know, we fished hard, there was fish there, but it's so strange that people keep on trying to figure out what causes a salmon to bite. And they know that they've lost their yearning to feed when they go into the river because they're there to spawn. So they've got the whatever hormones coursing through their bodies to cause them to swim up the river and spawn. That's all they want to do. So people have surmised that they're biting things like eggs, for, you know. We use salmon eggs to fish for salmon. Go figure, right? But they think that might be a territorial response where they're killing off the other's eggs so that they might lay their own. We don't know. But the bite was on in the morning, and then it just, by noon, was done. So it could be atmospheric pressure or whatever. Nobody knows. But we gave it our best and didn't catch any fish. It happens that way every single time I go now. We might try it again tomorrow. But Noah was about three-quarters of the way down the float. Noah was like, I really, really would like to catch a salmon. I'm like, son, I know. Unfortunately, fishing is three-quarters of the time fishing, and maybe, if you're lucky, one-quarter of the time catching. He's like, yeah, I know. I've been praying about it this whole time. And the Lord's not answering my prayer. I'm like, well, you know, I've always wanted a Ferrari, too, but He's never answered that prayer either. That's right. Sometimes the answer is no. In fact, more often than not, wouldn't you say that the things you ask me are more often than not no? It's the same thing, right? But nevertheless, yeah, it's just such a right place at the right time sort of sport. It can be super frustrating, but it's like that sense of what might happen is the exhilarating part, too. Takes up a lot of time, though. All right, so He says be instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. So, you know, we don't want to go giving all of our money to everybody that calls the church and says, I need, you know, to pay my hotel room bill. Because then we'll give away all of our money and it'll all go to purposes that don't serve the Lord. Okay, but We're to be hospitable, you know, care one for another, care for our fellow man. We want our fellow man to understand the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. All right? Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, or those things that bolster your pride, but condescend to men of low estate, and be not wise in your own conceits. All right? I went on further than I wanted to, but I'll finish it up here, down to verse 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil, providing things honest in the sight of all men. Okay? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you. I like how he threw those words in there, because Paul probably has got a few tendencies of his own. Okay? Yeah, the Andre is getting behind the wheel. You never know what's going to happen, right? All right. We had a guy one time where I can't remember if I accidentally cut him off a little bit or something like that, but he had this souped-up little rice grinder, Japanese car of some sort, and he was just full rev the entire time, right behind us, dropping gears, chirping the tires, and he even pulled up next to us. It was one of those times where I wasn't packing like I usually do. That's for any of these Muslims out there that are thinking about coming into this church, right? Okay, so, followed us nearly all the way to our house. I had to take a little detour around where we lived to get to lose the guy. Finally, he lost interest. But he followed us for a good half hour, 45 minutes. And then we had one guy at work one time that came in 4.5 hours late. And we asked him, well, what happened? He's like, oh, this guy cut me off on the freeway. And I followed him all the way to Portland. Okay. Remind me not to cross you, okay? So those are extreme examples. But road rage is a weird thing, right? So he says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And he says, be not overcome with the evil. Okay. Definite article is there. But overcome the evil with what? The good. All right? And all these things speak of our operation in the body of Christ. Okay? And how we're to function in the world as believers in Jesus Christ. And so, going back over to Ephesians, we'll tie this together. And chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. All right? That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth. You know, if you treat your parents well, your life is going to be better, basically. Because your parents have power over you, right? No. So, what does this mean? We looked at this last week. What were all the blessings for... We won't look at it this week, but there was a bunch of blessings that the Jews would be able to receive if they kept the law, right? Well, none of them could keep it, so they got all the curses instead. And so... what was the answer for all those curses that they were under? Well, they were provided. When Moses went up to the mountain and received the Ten Commandments, he also received what? The pattern for the tabernacle. Okay? That tabernacle represented God dwelling with man. Who is God dwelling with man? The Lord Jesus Christ himself, right? Okay? So he's the answer to all the curse. But was there ever a Jew that fully kept the law? There was one. The God-man, you know? Not any mortal man, but the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, kept the law. He received all those blessings, okay? And he shares those blessings with us as being joint heirs with Christ. So it's as though we fulfilled the law. That's the amazing part that we have, the amazing relationship that we have with the Lord. We're sinners from the day we come out of our mother's womb to the day that we die, but it's as if we committed none of them in Christ. It's a wonderful thing. And so he goes on to say in verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. But, you know, does it ever do us, you know, we've all known those kids that have rough parents in school, right? They end up being just like their parents. You know, you can't beat your kid into submission. Granted, there is a time where you should spank your children. The Lord said, you know, if you spare the rod, you do what? You spoil a child. Okay. He also said, don't spare for the blueness of the wound. You know, my son can attest to that. But you know what the cool part about that situation is? I haven't had to give Noah very many spankings in his life. Occasionally, I have had to. But if you do it right, they tend to remember. And then they know what the consequences are if they screw up again. And so they don't want to go through that process. But, gosh, you see these parents that are just letting their kids run roughshod over them in the store or out in public or whatever. And I'm embarrassed for them, you know. What they really need is to pull those kids aside and pull out the spoon and give them a walloping, you know. And it may seem it's not fun. I always have made it a habit if I'm real angry about something, you know, I'll tell Noah, okay, you know, you're going to have a... This is when he was younger. He's a little old. He might whack me back if I whack him at this age. I'm still bigger than you, though. But he knows karate, so it may be somewhat of a fair fight. I remember one time in high school, I said something to my mother I shouldn't have said. I regret it to this day. And my dad told me, don't speak to my wife that way. And I knew at that moment in time I was in trouble. And he backhanded me across the face. I could turn my head, you know. That was the last. I remember that moment like just about better than any other. And I was in high school, but I deserved it, you know. I thought I knew more than my folks did, right? And, you know, in retrospect, it's all part of growing up. But, you know, I had it coming. But, you know, Noah got a few spankings over his time. And I always made a habit to not spank him in wrath. But I'd give it a half hour or an hour or whatever. And I don't like going through that process. You know, it breaks my heart as much as it breaks his. But the wonderful part about each one of those situations was that, and the Lord describes this. When he gave it some thought, and I love him, he's my boy, and says, sorry, Dad, and you end up hugging it out and that kind of thing. You know, the Lord says, lift up the arms that hang down, right? You know. And that's the way that we are with our Lord. You know, we don't always do everything we're supposed to do. We are schizophrenic as believers in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're walking in Christ, and sometimes we're walking according to our own will. You know, and the result of our own will is condemnation. But at all times, just like the prodigal, you know, he went away and lived his life in riotous living. Did whatever the hell he wanted to do. Blew his inheritance. You know, an inheritance is supposed to be set up to be a nest egg for your life. But he blew it all, you know, on who knows what. Booze, women, whatever, you know, whatever it was. What do young people blow inheritances on? you got that figured out, right? And should he, in the natural realm, have been reprimanded by his parents? Yeah. But the Lord showed him what that kind of life was going to be like. You know, he was feeding swine, an animal that he couldn't touch or eat, because being a Jew. Food that was better than he was eating, carob husks, and that's not a very good meal as far as I understand. But you know, when he finally realized what he had done, he went back to his father, and his father greeted him with open arms. They killed the fatted calf. What does that represent? Salvation in Jesus Christ. Okay, and so it's the same with us. As we stray from the Lord, he always accepts us back with open arms. Once saved, you're always saved. We're already seated at the right hand of God, according to him, anyway. You know. So he says here in verse 5, let's see here. Okay, I didn't finish verse 4. And ye fathers, this is verse 4 again, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. Okay, what is that? The Greek word used means guidance. Okay. The nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And the Greek word for admonition is kind of interesting. Picture in your mind a well-set table, okay? Because the word used in the Greek means a setting, okay? So if you picture using a well-set table as an example, you know, I've been to some fancy dinners before where you've got three different forks and you've got a knife and two different spoons or whatever, and I never know what order. Is it outside in or inside out, honey? Outside in, okay. She's the sophisticated one in the family. you know, but every fork has a purpose for based upon the courses that are coming. And, you know, you have your bread plate your other plates. You know, a course meal has to be planned, and there's a progression that you go through, and the table is set up properly for that progression. And that's the kind of picture that we're laying forth when we use the word admonish. It's a setting, okay? It's setting the mind to think according to what? Thus saith the Lord. Okay? That's how we're to raise our children. That's what we're doing right now when we preach the Word of God. We are setting our minds to think not according to what we know naturally, okay? Because that can only lead to condemnation. We're setting our minds like a well-set table to think what? Thus saith the Lord. Or to operate by faith. That's spiritual operation, operating according to the truth of the Word of God, right? And so, you know, I never understand, you know, people, and this is between them and the Lord, and I'm not pointing out anybody in particular whatsoever, I haven't always been perfect with this, but people say, I want my children to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then they don't bring them to church, you know, and I'm not, like, you know, laying burden upon anyone, but, you know, if we don't bring our family and friends under the sound of the gospel, how are they supposed to know the gospel? You know, we can tell them. Typically, I know that salvation can happen at any time, but I've never seen evidence of a soul being saved with me sitting there personally talking to them. Everybody that I know have been saved in the church pew. I'm not saying that's exactly where the Lord saves. The Lord can save anywhere He wants to save. You know. But part of our duty is to, you know, bring others under the sound of the gospel, and we do so. And it's not, I'm not putting you under law or anything like that. I always kind of feel like I'm laying burden upon you by saying these things, but these things are necessary to be said periodically. You know, if we don't bring others into church, then how are they supposed to know Christ as their Savior? You know. And so we're to do the same with our children, to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord so that they can think, thus saith the Lord, so they understand that they're sinners in need of a Savior. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. All right, let's see here. Where do I... looking for the verse that I need here. 1 second. All right, it's verse 4. We'll start in verse 1. Matthew 4:1. So when Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, remember, our Lord was tempted in all points like as we are, okay? So He was tempted with the same temptation that the devil tempted Eve with in the Garden of Eden, okay? But what happened to our Lord when that happened? He was yet, or remained without sin, okay? Adam was our federal head to plunge the human family into sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, was tempted in all points like as we are, but found to be sinless, so He can be our kinsman redeemer. Okay? And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward hungered. Right? And when the tempter came to Him, the devil, He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones should be made bread." You know? Lust of the flesh, huh? Right? Okay? And what was our Lord's answer? He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that what? Proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Okay. Okay, our Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth what? The will of my Father which is in heaven. Okay? What is the will of the Father? To believe on the Son. Right? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied or preached in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? You know, think about the Christian or religious world. And the Lord says, and I will profess unto them, this is an unfortunate thing because they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge or not according to the truth. He says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work what? The iniquity. All right? The iniquity is the sin. The sin is what the what was committed in the Garden of Eden when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the singular, as you just said, Debbie, lawlessness. Okay? And that's what we are born into. And so he goes on to say, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and it says doeth them, okay? Yes, the Lord told the Jews to keep the commandments. Why did he do that? Really, the Gospels are Old Testament books. They were under a covenant of law. What was the law supposed to do? It was supposed to condemn them, right? And so he put them under the law because they thought that they were good, okay? But this really means makes the things that he says your own or my own, okay? And so when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, I believed that and trusted him as my Savior. So I made what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me my own. Okay? Not according to my life, but according to his life. Not according to what I have to pay, but what he paid upon the cross of Calvary, his shed blood. And so he says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and makes them their own, is kind of a better translation, I will liken him unto a wise man. Okay, what does wisdom speak of in the scriptures? Salvation. Which built his house upon what? The rock. That rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, or do not make them their own, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And so, when we're thinking about this falling house, what is that reference to? Well, it's really a reference to the second death that man will experience when he stands before the Lord in his own righteousness, and he's being found at that point in time short of the glory of God, the righteousness of God, and that's the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, going back over to Ephesians, we want to raise our children up in these things, okay? And if we do that, we may not always see instantaneous results. I'm blessed to have a son that will trust the Lord Jesus Christ at a very young age. That's incredible. And there's others that have sons that don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ until they're older. I didn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior until I was 21, just 21 years old. And so it took me that long to figure out how rotten I was, which is exactly what happened. And then, the Lord put his word before me, and he blessed it to my heart and mind, and I accepted it as my own. If we raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the scripture declares when they're old, they will not depart from it. You may see when hormones start to kick in and chasing girls sounds more fun than chasing the Word of God on a Sunday. you may see them kind of depart for a little while, but when they come back into their own or into their right spiritual mind, so to speak, they'll return to the gospel and carry on. Okay? And so he says, in verse 5, servants, this is chapter 6, verse 5 of Ephesians. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, of singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Colossians chapter 3, I don't have time to go there. How are we to function in the world? We're to do all things as what? As under the Lord. Okay? And Paul, in fact, I'll read it and then we'll quit. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Paul declares himself that he was once a man pleaser. And we'll see where that got him. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. So, the 11 chose Matthias to be the replacement for Judas. But God's replacement was the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. And God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that calleth you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Okay? Which is not another, or not another of the same sort, not the true and living gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He's speaking of the Judaizers that would always tail on him and try and thwart his purpose after he left to establish another church. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul says, for it should be written this way, for am I now persuaded of men or of God? Okay, so which one is it? We're persuaded of God, right? Not persuaded of men, because the thoughts of men do not coincide with the thoughts of God. The thoughts of men are always based upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or do I seek to please men? Kind of like the Jews did. For if I, yet, that means still, okay? So Paul got to where he was, the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, as a rich young ruler, by being a man-pleaser. So if he yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Exactly. Who do we serve? We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm a servant of God. You're a servant of God. All right. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful gospel and the great responsibility that's been given unto us to preach the gospel in all the world. We know that we do that as a church unit, and no single person could, or no single church could, but the church as a whole. And we just ask that you empower the gifts that you've given us, and that we might be faithful to that which is committed unto our trust, and operate as one body in Christ. We thank you and praise you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.